glad to see you all tonight. Like many of you, I love to read, and I probably have on my nightstand at least three or four or five books that I keep going at one time. And they say that one of the characteristics of a good book, and I believe this, is that the author in the end will tie up all the loose ends and bring things to a closure in a way that we can understand, and where the good people win, and where there's some understanding. There's the worst thing in the world is sort of to finish a good book and where everybody is just sort of where you're left hanging, and not only that, where there's not a person in it who of character or someone that we would want to follow who has redeeming qualities about them. And you know, this interesting thing about the Bible is the Bible is God's Word, and it's a supernatural book, and it is a book about God's story. It's also a book about human history, and it's made up of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we could sum up the Old Testament by saying this, that everything promised in the Old Testament is absolutely fulfilled in the New Testament. And so it's fitting here, the last two chapters in the Old Testament, God ties up in many ways the loose ends of human history. And also he expands on it in the last book of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, which basically is saying the same thing, except we're just given more detail about what's going to be happening, is God in the end is going to come back and make sense of everything and tie up all the loose ends and bring it to a closure. On that day is when it's all going to make sense to you and me. And all the things that bother us and all the things we can't understand and all of the injustices that we see, all of it is going to be made right. So chapter 2 of Malachi ends with this. You ask, where is the God of justice? And chapter 3 and chapter 4, God says this. Justice is coming. Where's the God of justice? The day is coming. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. He says in verse number 5 of chapter 3, so I will come near to you for judgment. And in chapter 4 verse 1, he says, surely the day of the Lord is coming. So if you're here tonight, and in your heart you're struggling because you can't make sense of it all, and you're saying, where is justice? Where is justice? You know, I felt this way several years ago when I traveled with my daughter and two sons to Africa. And one of the things we were asked to do when we were in Nairobi is go into the Gabera slums. And they asked us, would you go and talk to women there who have contacted HIV/AIDS? And the worst part about that is they've been shunned by their churches and shunned by their families. It's something we can't even imagine. So they won't come forward and get the help that they need. And we're trying to educate the churches and the pastors and the families. You don't push them aside. You reach out and you minister to them. And then this past fall, when I was looking into the faces of women from India and hearing their stories, and knowing what they were going to be going back to, many of them probably were going to go back and lose their lives. What message then you and I have to people like that? Go back and everything's going to be okay? And you know, we don't have to go to those countries to see suffering, do we? We heard it here on our sharing night. What message are you taking to the world? A world that is crying out, where is justice? And it's this, and this is what I told the women in India, the day is coming. Surely the day of the Lord is coming when he's going to make all things new and he's going to tie up all the loose ends. And evil is going to be dealt with and the righteous will receive their reward. Listen, you and I are commanded in the scriptures to preach the gospel. We are told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And people who receive the gospel get right with God. And we can get right with one another. But here's the thing. Things are not going to be put right in this world. All of the preaching of the gospel, you see, will not set things right in this world. Things are not going to be set right into this world until the day of the Lord comes. Until he comes back and he judges everything that is not under submission of his throne. Every heart that has not bowed its knee and responded to God's gracious offer of salvation. And the presence of sin and the presence of the devil and the presence of death will be destroyed. So that's our answer tonight. Where is justice? The day is coming. Surely the day is coming. And it should motivate you and me, because he said, surely it's coming. Motivate you and me to, you and I, to live our lives out in obedience to him and take the message of real hope. Isn't it true? That you and I as Christians are the only ones who really have a message of optimism. Really have an optimism. Really have a message of comfort and hope and confidence. He came and he's coming back. Now what in the world is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord begins in Matthew and ends in Revelation. It encompasses the first coming of Christ when he came into the world to die for our sins and offer his precious body as an atonement for our sins. This 2,000-year period, and it encompasses his second coming. That's the day of the Lord, his first coming and his second coming. And you and I today live in the last of the last of the last day. Surely the day is coming. And how are you living your life in response to that? Will you bow with me and pray? Father, we just thank you that your word is a sure foundation for our times. I thank you, Lord, that we can stand on it, we can eat it, we can breathe it, we can preach it, and God, we can hang on to it with our whole lives because it's true, and I thank you for that tonight. And so tonight, Lord, we just ask you, Lord, we beg of you to come down into this place. Now, we want to be in your word, but Lord Jesus, we're asking that your word would be in us and you would change our hearts and you would encourage our hearts tonight and you would lift up our heads and lift up our eyes, Lord, that in the midst of all of our dank, dark, desperate, disastrous, depressing circumstances, God, would you give us hope tonight? We want to hear from you. Would you speak to us now? We're listening and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2 at the end. Where's the God of justice? And he answers through Malachi, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. In view of the fact that the day is coming, will you let the word of God and its power work in your heart and your soul and your mind and convict you of your attitude? Because isn't it true that the major battles that you and I fight right up here. Right up here in our thinking, the way we think about God. And he tells us he is our provision. Jesus is our provision. Then suddenly, the Lord of the covenant, the Adonai, the one who is the basis and the foundation on which everything in all of creation is fashioned and founded, he's been given all authority. He is in control of all things, even the smallest details of our lives. And we need to make sure that we know him and that we're fixing our thoughts on him and our mind on him and our whole lives on him. He's the messenger who was sent from heaven. That's the Lord of the covenant. He's the messenger that came from heaven. What does that mean? He came to negotiate a peace settlement between me and God. He is the one who can bridge that chasm between me and the Father. He is the only one who can take me home. You and I, you see, in Christ Jesus, can claim the same promises that Abraham could. And what did God promise Abraham? He said, I will be your God. I will take care of you. I will provide for you, Abraham. I will be your shield. I will be your very great reward. Everything that happens to you, Abraham, I'm going to care for you. I'll take care of you. You and I see, the New Testament tells us, all of us in here who have faith have been blessed along with Abraham. And Jesus negotiated and settled that covenant What a wonderful message. What a wonderful message from heaven. How can we resist so great a message? Do you have eyes tonight to see it, spiritual eyes to see it, and a heart to receive it? How wonderful and benevolent and kind. A message from heaven. Suddenly, he said, he'll come to the temple. When they least expect it, he came to the temple at 40 days old at his first coming. And then we see him again when he was 12 years old and he entered the temple. And then he entered Jerusalem in triumph and he went into the temple and he taught and he preached and he healed and he disputed and he cleansed and every single thing that he said he was going to do, he did. He, the Lord of the covenant, is our provision from heaven. Do you know him? And what difference is it making in your life? And who else has come to us on so kind of an errand with so great a message of salvation that we can have our sins forgiven, we can get right with God, we can enter into that covenant relationship with him, and everything in heaven has been put at our disposal. Shouldn't that make a difference in the way you and I are viewing our circumstances tonight? I would submit to you that it should. It should radically change the way we think about God, the way we think about ourselves, and the way we think about our circumstances. He's God's provision in our life. He, a person, the Lord of the covenant. He's God's power in our life. Only he can deal sufficiently with the sin problem in my own heart and the consequences of it and the sin problem in this world. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days of old. Listen to what was prophesied about Jesus in the temple when he came the first time. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own heart too. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus said, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." And in Revelation, as far as the second coming is concerned, listen, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, the slave, and the free, hid in caves as the Lamb began to pour out his wrath. And they hid among the rocks of the mountains, and they called out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide from us. Hide us from the face of the Lamb, the one who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great and the mighty day of the wrath has come." That's the one. That's the one who comes into our lives. And listen to me, make no bones about it. You and I are the Levites of today. Who are the Levites? They were the priests. They served in the temple. They served in the temple. They served out among the people. And the New Testament tells us that you and I are a chosen people. We are a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. We are a people belonging to God who have been called out of darkness to declare the praises of him who have called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. He has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve him forever. And he comes into our lives. He comes into the church. And I'm talking about the invisible church. I'm talking about the real church, the church universal. Those who have put their faith in Jesus. And he purges and he refines and he cleanses us. Only he can deal with the sin in our life. Only he can come in and burn away the dross and the superficial and the shallow and the selfishness and the self-centeredness and the complacent and the casual and all of that. Only he has the power to do it. And the effect of the gospel is going to be that it separates and it divides and it condemns. And Christ, by the gospel, has promised to refine us. his people. And how does he do it? Ephesians says he does it through the washing with water through the word. 1 Peter says that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Here's the way it works. He allows difficult, hard, impossible situations into our life. And may I submit to you tonight that God has you and me exactly where he wants us to do what he wants to do in our lives. And the way he works is when these horrible, disastrous, painful circumstances, and may I say this, and I know what many of you are going through, and I say this based on God's word, that one of the things he's doing is refining and purging and purifying his people, his body, his church. And our responsibility then is come to the word of God and do what he says to do in the circumstances that you and I are in. Never mind the people involved. Never mind even how we got there. You and I are to get on our knees in repentance. And I'm not saying that the things that have happened in your life have come into your life because of your sin at all. You may be perfectly innocent in everything. But still, our first response to God in everything is just, Lord. The truth of the matter is, I haven't lived my life like I should have. And I haven't handled things rightly when they've gone well. And I haven't handled things rightly when they haven't gone well. We need to be like Peter. When Jesus found him on the side of the lake and he said, Peter, go back out and fish. Lord, we've done that all night. And we've caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll do it again. And they went back out and they cast their nets and there was so much fish they couldn't bring it in. And he got down on his knees and he said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Away from me. And he said, come with me, Peter, and now I'm going to make you fishers of men. Peter, I'm going to use you. Brothers and sisters, tonight, God wants to use you. But he comes into to our lives and he purges and he purifies us. Why? So that we can offer ourselves back to him with true worship and offer him sacrifices that are pleasing to me. Tell me, how in the world can it be that a son of Adam and a daughter of Eve can stand in his place and speak his word if he didn't come into my heart and cleanse me and purge me and justify me and refine me? And he does it at salvation once and for all. That's my salvation. But then he begins, it becomes a lifelong process of living up to what I am in him. And that is a saved person. He's the power in our life to refine us, but also to rescue us. In verse number 5, so I'll come near to you, he says. They were saying, where's the God of justice? And he said, I'm coming to judge you unless you turn and repent. I'll come quick to testify against the sorcerers, the adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows, the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about us. This is every single one of us in this room. None of that sends us to hell. What sends us to hell is the next line. But do not fear me, says the Lord God Almighty. Refusing to repent. Refusing to get down on our knees like Peter said, and Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. And what we need, isn't it, in the church is a good, healthy dose of just fear of God. What will send us to hell is refusing God's gracious offer of salvation in Christ Jesus. That's what will send us to hell. And the door is open. The door to heaven is open. Receive the messenger who's come from heaven, the Lord of the covenant. Where's the God of justice, they ask. He said, I'll come near to you in judgment. You who sit in defiance and refuse to repent. You know something? Evil pursues sinners, but it's impossible to outrun God. And those of us who fear God enough to come to him in repentance and confess our sins and come to the cross and believe in our hearts that when he went to the cross that he died for us, we have no reason to fear God. Fear him enough to obey him. Fear him enough to give your life over to him. Fear him more than anything else. You see, fear of God should trump every other fear in our lives. Yes? Yes. I fear coming here tonight, but I fear not obeying God more. I fear sometimes hearing the truth and telling the truth, but I fear disobeying God more. A couple of years ago, my daughter Quinn was going to do traveling throughout the Middle East. And so she was actually in South Africa, was going to leave South Africa and do 6 or 7 countries in the Middle East. And she was trying to get a visa into one of those countries that none of us in here would want to go, or least of all expect want our daughters to go. So she would email me about every other day, "Mom, has my visa come to this country?" I said, "No, it hasn't come yet." In the meantime, I have a very close relative who's in naval intelligence who was deployed to that part of the world. And they sent me a message and they said, "Beth, do not let Quinn go to that country. Here's what's going on there." And she kept emailing me, "Mom, have I gotten my visa to that country?" And I wanted to say, as your mother, you're not going. But I got a stronger word from the Lord than I did from that Navy ship, and it was this: do not interfere with what I'm doing. You're afraid of where she's going, you fear me more. Can I tell you this? Interesting, and I never said a word to her about it. I just prayed about it. Let me tell you, can I tell you this, how the Lord worked? God was good and God is gracious, because she was the only one in that group that was going did not get her visa. Can I tell you something else? From what I understand, because they thought she was with the CIA. She put FCA, and they thought it was the CIA. Now, I don't know if this is true or not. From what I understand, not only that, she's been banned from that country for the rest of her life. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, right? She's getting geared up to go to another one of those places in just a few weeks, and the Lord has said the same thing. Fear me more. Fear me more than anything else. Let the fear of me trump all other fears. You just obey me. We need to be convicted in our attitude about God. He is my provision. He is the power in my life. Very much aware of all the circumstances and the dangers and the difficulties and the sorrow and the suffering going on in this world and even in my own life. More aware of God's power working through me. More aware of what God's doing through me and what God's doing to me and what God is saying to me. And that's for you and you and you and you. That's for every single one of us in here who's willing to turn to him in faith. Be convicted. Let the word of God come into your life and change your attitude. And if our attitude changes, we know that our actions are going to change. Outlook equal outcome. Action equal, attitude equal action. What we think about, that's what we do. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. I am the avenger of evil. I am the rewarder of those who turn to me in faith and obey me and serve me. He kept his covenant with Abraham, and God through the ages has always preserved a remnant, those who love his word, like those of us in this room tonight. Hundreds of us here, but, you know, we're really just a remnant, aren't we? Compared to what everybody else in Raleigh is doing tonight, or everybody else in North Carolina, or this world. We see God is faithful to his promise to always preserve a remnant of people who have called out, who love him and who love his word. And he says, "Return to me. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you," said the Lord Almighty. And instead of saying, Lord, just tell us what to do. Of course we want to return to you. And their defiance and their arrogance. What? Us? What do you mean return to you? We've never left you. And he says, will a man rob God? But you rob me. Will a man rob God? How can it be? The creator of everything. The one who's in control of our next breath. The one who's given us everything. And we rob him, don't we? We rob him of honor, do his name. We rob him of the spiritual gifts that he's given us. Because we've never bothered to discover them and develop them. We've just never made ourselves available to him to be used by him. We rob him of the resources that he's given us. We rob him of the time that he deserves. How can it be? Well, it's just unthinkable, isn't it? And it's inexcusable, isn't it? That every single thing that we have, every morsel of bread that we've ever put in our mouth, everything comes from him. We're just sitting here taking our next breath right now. Why? Because he says so. Will a man rob God? How can it be? Return to God. Stop robbing God, he says, because you're all under a curse. Listen, anytime we withhold anything from God, we're operating at a deficit, at a loss. And he told them, look, you're under a curse. And the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. You're robbing me of tithes and offerings. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you have not enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all of the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You know, the temple, everything about the temple pointed to the gospel. Everything about the temple pointed to the work and the purpose of Jesus Christ, the priesthood, the animal sacrifices. So every single time a worshiper went to the temple and took a lamb and offered it, and the priest took it, slaughtered it on the altar, and put the blood on the altar, they were proclaiming the gospel. They were proclaiming the time when Christ would come and be the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sins of the world. And they were given the privilege to give to that work. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of God's people. That's the purpose of the church today. And tithing, giving to God's work, is a privilege that you and I have today. Now, in the Old Testament, they were commanded to give a tenth. In the New Testament, we're told to give generously. We're told to give proportionally. And here's just some things about giving to the Lord and being generous toward the Lord. Number one, it protects us from the love and control of money, doesn't it? It protects us from materialism. You know this, you've heard it before. You want to see what we worship? Then look at our bank, look at what we spend our money on. Look at our credit cards and our checking accounts. And that reveals to us what our priorities are. May I say something else to you? That tithing is a solution for financial problems. Not only in the church, but in our personal lives as well. Listen to me, as far as God is concerned. Now, I didn't say a solution for our greed. But we've got such a distorted view of money and materialism. Most of us in here, me included, don't we? Live in homes that in most places of the world, five families would be living in. And we whined and cried and bellyached during the economic crisis. And when I looked at our lives and what people were really thinking about giving up, most of the time it was second homes, right? And moving down out of these gargantuan houses and things that we have and just having to, and it's healthy for us. Let me put it this way. I believe when we bring that area of our lives to the foot of the cross and submit it to Jesus. He's going to help us distinguish between what are real greeds and what are real needs in our life. Listen, how many of us in here can say money has caused more problems in this family, more broken relationships because of money? I went home to church with my father a couple of weeks ago, and I sat there looking at these two men, and their grandfather had started a big meal where we lived, and I've known these two brothers. They're older than me for all of my life, and you know something? In 50 years, those two brothers have not spoken to each other because of something that had something to do with money. It ruins lives, doesn't it, if it's not kept in proper perspective? It's a privilege to give and know that it's going to count for eternity. It's a test of our faith. Did you know that tithing is God's provision for us? And God says, listen, put me on trial about this. Prove for yourself what I'll do for you. It's the means by which you and I can demonstrate in the material realm the very existence of God and His rule and His reign over temporal things. We tend to focus on what we have to give up and what we might have to do without instead of what God has promised. He said, I'll open up the floodgates of heaven and I'll pour out such a blessing you will not be able to contain it. Enough, more than enough. That's what He promised. Have you ever experienced that? When we faithfully and systematically give at least a tenth of our income, you show me one person in Scripture, whoever gave to God and lost, ever came out the loser. So I wonder tonight, are you willing to stop robbing God and start being generous toward God? You know, the hardest thing in the world, isn't it, is to trust God with temporal things. We trust Him with our salvation. It's hard to trust Him when those envelopes come into the mail with the little windows in them and you wonder, am I going to have enough? Can you take God at His word? Well, you just don't understand. One of these days, I'll get to the place I can afford to tithe. I can afford to give. Let me remind you something. God sent Elijah to Syria to be cared for by a widow. And when he came to that widow, he said, will you give me something to drink? And will you give me something to eat? And she said, all I have is one little pot left to feed me and my son. One little bit of flour, one little bit of oil. I'm going to make bread. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And the word of the Lord came to her, and He said, give that to me. Don't wait till you can afford to do it. You have a dollar left? Bring it to Him. You've got much more bills than you do money right now? Bring it to Him. And do you know what happened? She obeyed. She gave it to Elijah. And the Scripture tells us that as long as there were vessels to receive it, the oil and the bread and the water just kept coming. God provided for her. Are you willing to take God at His word and see what He'll do? See if He'll do it for you. You've heard about the pastor who taught on this. And he encouraged everybody in his congregation, no matter where they were financially, to begin being generous with God. And one of the people in the congregation came to me and said, Pastor, I just can't do it. I'm just so afraid, if I begin giving to the church now, tithing and being generous, that I'm not going to be able to pay my bills at the end of the year. In fact, I've added it all up. I will not be able to. I've looked at my spreadsheets. I won't be able to do it. And the pastor said to him, well, let me ask you this. If you will obey God for this in a year, and then at the end of the year, if you can't pay your bills, what if the church promises to pay those bills for you? Will you begin to do it? And he said, you know something? If you sign on the dotted line that if I tithe for a year, and if at the end of the year I can't pay my bills, that you'll do it, then yeah, I'll start doing it. And he said, isn't it interesting? You'll take my word for it. But you won't take the one who can really do something about it. Will you take God at his word and prove for yourself what he'll do for you? Listen, what blessings are you missing tonight because of disobedience to God? Because you haven't been faithful. Faithful in this area. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of our confidence? Is he trustworthy? Can we trust him? And that's bottom line. Can I trust him? It's a tangible, temporal, material way to trust him. And it's an indication of where our hearts are with him. Be convicted in your attitude. Be convicted in your action. And be committed to God in view of his coming. And verses number 13, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You've said, it's futile to serve God. Well, what have we gained by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. 1,500 years of the law and the temple sacrifice. 1,500 years, and they were no different than they were at the beginning. They were as much a failure as they were at the time that God took Moses out on Mount Sinai and gave him the law and instituted the Levitical system of priesthood. And what's the message there for us? The law doesn't save. It's not an outward thing. It's not a mechanical thing. It's not religion. It's about a changed heart. It's about God coming in and giving us new DNA. It's about God writing on our hearts and our minds. It's about God taking the law of God and putting it into my heart. It's not something I can do on the outside, or I will fail, I will fail, I will fail. All of my work, all of my effort, all of the teaching, all of the preaching, all of the whatever, can't do it unless God comes in and changes the heart. It's an internal thing where God comes in and lives within me, puts his Holy Spirit within me, and he gives me a new heart and he gives me a new mind, one that can serve him and allows me to have a real relationship with him. It's an internal thing. And listen, you know, they just couldn't keep up the external appearances, and neither can we. And sometimes even Christians, we're just going through the motions, aren't we? Just coming to Bible study, answering the questions, going to church, singing the songs. And all of a sudden, you know, God allows something in our life and he reveals what's really in our heart. He reveals the bitterness there. He reveals the unforgiveness. He reveals the jealousy. He reveals the selfishness, and because he wants us to get right with him. Because it's an internal thing. And God, you see, works from the inside out. He works from the heart outward. And out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart will speak. And as they were saying, what good has all this done for us? What good is all the sacrifices? What's so great about the temple worship? They missed it. They did all of that and they really had no real love for God. Is that you? Come to Bible study, go to church, say the right things, but really no real love for God. Well, what's the solution? Solution is get down on our knees and stay there. Until God works real repentance and real conviction and gives us a real love for him, and we get up off of our knees changed and willing to live for him, willing to be committed to him internally and patiently and confidently. But then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And God wrote a book about them, and he published it about those who really feared him and honored his name. Listen, you and I have to be patient about the Lord's coming. It may seem like we're losing, doesn't it, sometimes? It seems like we're the losers, and that evil is overtaking, and that those who hate God and those who don't care about godly values or godly principles, it looks like they're winning. And he's given us his word to tell us, no, wait. Wait patiently. Wait confidently. The day is coming. And on that day, I'm going to make up my treasured possession of those who love me and fear me. And I will spare you, even though you deserve hell just like everybody else. in the world. What separates us, what's going to separate those of us who are going to be taken to heaven with him and those who are going to be eternally separated, God is one thing, and it's called faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God is going to reward the righteous, those who belong to him, those who have come to him by faith and confessed their sins and believed in his atoning death at the cross and received him into our life. But he's going to punish the wicked, those who refuse his gracious offer of salvation. And the Bible said he's going to put the sheep on his right, and he's going to put the goats, the wicked, on his left, and he's going to send them away with a curse. And you and I are told not to judge someone else's eternal destiny until the appointed time. But it does behoove us to ask ourselves tonight, where do we stand with him? And how do I know I'm going to take my place at his right hand and not be sent away with a curse? We can know that by faith, by believing what his word says. And we can be comforted by these words. Surely, he said in chapter 4, the day is coming. And it will burn like a furnace, and all of the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, that day is going to be like healing sun. And you'll rise with healing in your wings, and you'll go out and you'll leap like calves released from the stall. Then, he says, you will trample on the wicked, and they will be like the soles under your feet on that day when I do these things. We've got to believe God's warnings. He controls the future. It's written here. He's the only one in Revelation who could open the seals of that scroll. Why? Because he wrote everything that was written on it. That's why. He's written the end story of human history. He's the author of it. He controls it. He controls who goes to heaven, who doesn't. And he's shown us how we can be assured that we can get there and we can go there. And yes, it's a narrow door. It's through Jesus, but he said anybody is welcome. Everybody come. Come, he says. Come, because I'm coming. Believe his warnings and remember his word. In verse number 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees, then the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. They had the law of Moses and they had the prophets. It would be 400 years before God would speak again. His last word of the Old Testament is repent and return. His first words out of his next prophet is what? Repent. And return. Get right with God. His message at the end of the book in Revelation is what? Repent and return. Get right with God. We still live in a time of grace when the door is open. Remember his word, meaning this, not just call it to mind, obey it. Make it a part of your flesh and blood. See, he said, I'll send you the prophet Elijah. Before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And if it doesn't happen, I'm going to come and strike the land with a curse. Many people, there's debate on whether this was fulfilled in John the Baptist or if Elijah himself, who didn't die but was taken into heaven in a chariot of fire, whether his physical presence will come back on earth and preach before the second coming of Christ. And there's much evidence to me to point that that's going to be the case. But what we need before the Lord's second coming is someone who will faithfully and powerfully proclaim the gospel and proclaim the truth about God. But the message is this, that nothing in this world, you see, can make things right. None of us, let me put it this way, we can't make things right in this world, can we? Have you ever tried? You tried to make things right in your family? Tried to straighten your children out? I did until they told me one day, Mom, we just can't listen to any more of your sermons. And they meant it. I had to stop preaching to them, you know? You can't straighten. You tried to straighten out your marriage, straighten out this world. We can't do it. Why can't we do it? Because we're the problem, that's why. But we know the one who can. And when you and I come to him and we submit ourselves to him and we fear him more than anything else and we let the fear of him trump every other fear in our lives and we get down on our knees and we get right with him and we begin to live our lives out in obedience to him because we love him and because we know it's the right thing. And then we take this message out to a lost and dying world around us. And when the world cries out to us, where's justice? Our message is the same. Justice is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. He's coming. Theologians call it an already but not yet, meaning this, that I am saved, my salvation is complete. It has not been consummated yet. I belong to Jesus. I haven't seen him yet. Spiritually speaking, I have been raised up into the heavenlies and seated there. Practically speaking, I'm here. One day, I will be there. It's an already, but not yet. And that gives me hope, and that gives me confidence. And that makes a tremendous difference in the way that I live my life. Will you let it make a difference in yours? Will you bow with me and pray? God, we just thank you that you've promised that that day is coming. Thank you for fulfilling all of the promises, Lord, in your first coming. And thank you, Lord, for the ones that you have promised to be fulfilled in the second coming. And we don't understand it all, but we understand it enough, Lord, to know that we want to return to you and get right with you. So, God, would you help each one of us in this room that whatever we need to get right with you, Lord, that we would do it, that we would let your word penetrate our hearts and our minds, and we would be convicted in our attitudes and our actions. And Lord, we would commit anew to return to you, to get right with you internally and confidently as we wait for your return. And Lord, we would take comfort from your words tonight that it's not always going to be like this, and that we have the hope and the confidence that you're going to come back and make all things new. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. Bless each person in this room, Lord Jesus. Would you pour out your blessing on them and their families tonight, Lord? Do a great work in our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.